Good evening. Welcome to our service tonight. Let's take our hymn books together, please. 539. 539, Rescue the Perishing, Care for the Dying. Let's stand tonight as we sing 539. Tonight. Offering. As they're coming, I want to give you a couple prayer requests. Donna Foreman's in the hospital right now. She was having some heart attack-like symptoms this afternoon, and so they're in there running a bunch of tests on her. Her hands were tingling and her chest was hurting, and so Bill has called and updated us, and of course the girls are here, so let's remember her in prayer tonight as they're running all these tests. And then my daughter, Bethany, had a fever this morning. They were able to get it down, but it's kind of skyrocketed again, up around 103, and so they've had to take her into the emergency as well because they can't get the fever under control. So pray for Beth. I'd appreciate that. My wife's with her at the emergency at this hour. All right, we're going to have Brother McDonald come and lead us in a word of prayer.
This has been an entirely good series of messages from Brother Thiessen, and you're in for another treat tonight, so looking forward to it. Let's pray for the offering at this time. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this opportunity to be in your house. We thank you so much for the blessings and the strength we get from your word. We thank you for the man of God that you've sent our way to preach to us. We thank you for the missionaries, Lord, who have presented this week. We ask that they would be faithful on their deputation trail and that you would prepare them for a great ministry, a life of ministry, Lord, service to you in foreign lands and in other areas, even here in Canada, going places where we cannot. And Father, help in our prayers for them. We pray for Donna Foreman at this time, Lord. We just pray for her health. We pray for strength. Be with Bill and comfort him at this time as well. And also for Bethany, Lord, we just pray for the fever. We just pray for the problems that's causing that, Lord, to diminish. We put all these things in your care because we know you care for us. And then now, Father, we ask you to bless this offering. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you as you give.
We're going to go down that video as next.
Okay.
Thank you. Olive was born May 11, 1926, to Ella and Glendon Britton. Since her earthly father died when she was still a toddler, her heavenly father would become even more precious. Her mother raised her four children on the family farm near Woodstock. They attended Sunday school at the United Church, but by the time she was 10, Olive and her sister recognized they were not being taught the Bible and stopped going. When she was 17, she was invited to a Bethel Sunday school picnic. She heard Romans 10, verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Olive accepted Christ and joyfully shared the news with her family. Within a month, they were all saved. Baptism followed, and they became members of Bethel Baptist Church. Many of the families of the church were a great encouragement to her. The Turrells, the Riddocks, the Laidlaws, and of course, Pastor Pipe and his family. When she read a small booklet, Whose Body is Yours?, Romans 12, 1 and 2 became part of her life. Once she presented her life to the Lord, there was no turning back. She enrolled in London Bible Institute and graduated from the missionary course in 1949. During her studies, she worked with the Canadian Sunday School Mission and Christian Service Centers. Later, when the seminary was added, she earned her Bachelor of Religious Education. Olive learned many lessons in the classroom, and even more in a storeroom where she met daily with the Lord. She struggled with tithing. Her paycheck from working at McCormick's Biscuit Factory was about $2 less than the board she needed to pay each week. She argued with the Lord that she would tithe after she graduated. But one morning, with her Bible open, the Lord spoke to her from Malachi, saying, "Prove me now." And the matter was settled. Her paycheck was the same, but as she willingly placed her tithe in the offering plate at Central Baptist, the Lord did prove himself. Sometimes she would find an anonymous envelope containing $10 in her mailbox. The Lord supplied her need in countless ways. Well, in her first year, Olive developed a heart problem. Even her pastor thought her studies were too strenuous and counseled her to return home. But the Lord had called her, and so she stayed in school and learned to give thanks in difficult situations. The Lord spoke to Olive all through her education concerning the needs of India. A verse that she claimed repeatedly was Acts 20:24. So the journey began. In July of 1954, Olive boarded a train in Hamilton, leaving all her friends and family behind. She arrived in New York City and transferred to a ship that took her to Liverpool. Crossing the Atlantic on the Britannia took a week. After disembarking, she took another train to London, where she caught the second ship. The final voyage from London to Bombay took 3 weeks. Her heart thrilled as they approached the gateway of India. At last, she was in the country God had called her to. Her first term was in the state of Andhra Pradesh. Olive studied Telugu to prepare to teach in a ladies' Bible school. Her tutor would come to the house every day for several hours. Before she was fluent, her job was to feed the beggars who gathered outside after they listened to the preaching. When she was ready to teach, she also had to adjust to new school routines, eating rice and curry twice a day, providing medical assistance, dealing out the daily rice rations, passing out the firewood while checking for scorpions,
and making sure the man who milked the water buffaloes didn't cheat them by adding water to the pail.
Letters from home were always appreciated. The ladies at Bethel sent money to buy a kerosene refrigerator, since there was no electricity at that time, and they often had guests come to eat with them. She was asked to teach the Book of Acts along with other subjects. This was an answer to a burden she felt since seminary, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also." 2 Timothy 2:2. As she taught her students, she knew they in turn would teach others, and God's precious word would go forth and churches would be established. But now she faced a new dilemma. She knew God used men to evangelize, preach, and plant churches. So while she taught the Book of Acts, she explained to her students that they were to teach the women and children in their towns. One of her students, Mariama, did just that. She graduated, married, and moved away. Soon she gathered a group of women and children around her and began to teach God's word. After several weeks, the men of the village came and asked, "Why can't we hear what's being taught from that black book?" They came and sat on the outside fringes of the classes and listened to God's word. They were a living example of Romans 10:17, "Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Soon several men were saved. Mariama contacted a pastor. He came and baptized the believers, and Ebenezer Baptist Church was established in that village.
In the first years in India, I became concerned for the Lombardi ladies that came to our house to sell custard apples. These ladies needed the Lord. The Lombardi people are gypsies and have various names in different areas of India. Beulah and I hired ox carts and drivers to take the senior class to visit the Lombardi villages. We took a drum of food supplies, a small kerosene stove to boil drinking water, and a clay vessel for storing and cooling it. We pitched our tents under a banyan tree in a harvested peanut field where the snakes and the frogs enjoyed the shade together. We had no furniture, only camp cots, and sometimes they would split. We washed our clothes on flat stones. Water was drawn from a large open well for drinking as well as washing clothes. Ruth and Andy Riddock had given us a player and gospel records in the Lombardi language. The gypsies would come to our tent and ask to hear them. We taught the gypsies for weeks at a time during school vacation. We prayed for 15 souls to be saved, but God gave us many more. We had one English record, "He giveth more grace." To this day, whenever I hear that song, I think of those dear people.
Olive returned to Canada on her first furlough in October 1959. Bethel was thriving with 700 in Sunday school. In the 60s, Olive flew over Bangladesh to continue teaching in Assam, northeast India. She also took her turns working in the bookstore in Silchar. As missionaries would go home on furlough, she found herself manning some of the stations alone. At Silchar, five men came to her and asked her to teach them the Bible. Since there were no other missionaries there, she agreed to teach Acts, which contains the sermons of Peter and Paul and emphasizes the gospel. One of the men in the class, Stephen, came by bus from near the airport. After several of the classes, he came to her and said, "Auntie, whatever you teach us in class, I teach to the people in my village." Some weeks later, Stephen came again, saying, "Auntie, many people have received the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they have asked to be baptized. What do I do now?" She contacted Pastor Pramod. He came, met with the new believers, baptized them, and a new Baptist church was planted near the airport.
One of the times I was alone at Silchar, I received word that a lady in my Bible class had died unexpectedly. They asked me to perform the funeral. I explained that I wasn't qualified, but there were no other missionaries for miles, and the burial needed to be immediate. I reluctantly agreed and went to the woman's house. The funeral was a lengthy affair with lots of singing and Bible reading because the men were digging the grave at the same time. In India, the graves must be quite deep or the jackals come and dig up the bodies. When the men finally came to tell us the grave was finished, it was almost dark. The walk to the distant cemetery carrying the bier took so long that the lantern marking the grave burned out. We were forced to make our way through the graveyard by the light of a flashlight, which is called a torch. My feet kept scuffing up against things, so I shone the light down and discovered the jackals had indeed been busy. The ground was littered with bones. Since the body still had to be buried, I just kept the beam pointing forward and proceeded.
In the early 70s, missionaries were at risk in Assam due to political unrest. Some of the lady missionaries were invited to teach at Berean Baptist Bible College in Bangalore, South India. They were overjoyed to learn that a large percentage of the student body was from Northeast India. They lived between two couples that each had six children, a built-in Bible club. They met frequently and invited other children. Word spread, and the ladies were asked to begin a new work in Wilson Gardens. They began with one family on Sunday afternoons. As the numbers increased, college students were brought in to help teach. One of these students, Molly Cruvivilla, later became Sam Boudet's wife. The clubs kept growing. When the founding family in Wilson Gardens was transferred suddenly to another city, it was necessary to find another meeting place. God used Sheila Woods, a newly saved student in the Book of Acts, to introduce the missionaries to a widowed teacher, Daisy Sumatraya. She owned a large house in Wilson Gardens and offered all the rooms for the Bible Hour. Every room was used, including the kitchen. It was in that kitchen during VBS that Helen Divakar was saved. She is now a pastor's wife and Bible college teacher. While at Berean Baptist Church, Olive met an elderly lady from Austintown, a different section of Bangalore. She inquired about a house for Bible studies. The lady's reply was quick and firm. 98% of the people here are Catholic or Hindu. They would never come. Not to be discouraged, the missionaries kept praying for an opening. A few months later, Barbara Hooper appeared at their door. She asked if Olive would come to teach the Bible at her home in, you guessed it, Austintown. Olive and Molly began a Bible club for the neighborhood children. After a few weeks, the adults asked if they could have their own Bible study after the children's class. Several adults received Christ there and wanted to be baptized. A pastor was called, and soon Olivet Baptist Church was organized. Sheila Woods had an unsaved sister in Kohler Goldfields. She asked Olive to witness to her. The bus journey and walk to her house showed Olive a new area teeming with people who had never heard the gospel. She became burdened for them, but there was only so much time in a day. They had so many college classes, home Bible studies, and children's Bible clubs that they were unable to take on anything further. Eventually, Emmanuel Baptist Church was established with Pastor Reja Dawes as pastor. The Bible Hour in Wilson Gardens grew rapidly. The girls moved to larger quarters to accommodate all the children, young people, and adults attending. Olive and her co-worker Helen gave up teaching at the Bible College in 1980. They began a full-time ministry of VBS, youth meetings, children's Bible hour, and adult Bible studies. Their newly rented house at 6 Cross Wilson Gardens. In a short period of time, Grace Baptist Church, pastored by Bobby Franks, was established. Annual youth and family camps were held away from the city. The church also provided weekly meetings for seniors. It was during one of these classes that Mr. Solomon, a Jewish gentleman, received the Messiah as his Savior. There is a command in the Word of God to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Other missionaries who were displaced from Assam arrived in Bangalore, then moved to Koramangala, a suburb about 5 miles from Wilson Gardens. They taught Sunday school in the morning and went early Wednesday afternoon for visitation before a prayer meeting. It was a great joy when souls were saved and baptized. Soon Bethel Baptist Church was organized. Nelson Dacuna, a national, is the pastor. After 40 years in India, the Lord directed Olive Seps back to Canada in the 90s. It wasn't easy to leave her adopted land of India and readjust to her native land. Back at Bethel, the pastor asked if she would teach an adult Bible class for 6 months. Almost 8 years later, she was still teaching it. She also became involved with the Norview Ministry and led a number of souls to the Lord there at the Norfolk Hospital Nursing Home. These dear people were physically unable to be baptized and added to the church, but they were spiritually prepared for heaven. Olive was asked to teach the course Christian Womanhood at Baptist Bible College Canada in 2005. She was surprised when a month later the college presented her with a plaque in recognition of her service for the Lord. She is grateful that coming home meant she could spend time with family members before the Lord took them home to glory, and that her home church is still standing strong in doctrine. But Olive continues to be burdened for the people of India. She started Ministries That Multiply as a way to send Bibles and theological books back to India for college libraries and churches. God's Word is still changing lives, and precious souls are being saved.
Missionaries are just ordinary people who obey the call of God. We're in the Master's hands, and I didn't have anything to offer the Lord except obedience. And it's been a thrill to be able to serve the Lord and to obey His word. And I've been through many toils and snares like everybody else, and sickness and disappointments and failures and just name it, and been through it all. But I just praise the Lord for His grace, and I know His grace will lead me home. I want to thank people in Canada and U.S. and India who have been faithful down through the years in praying for me and supporting me. And I want to especially thank the Kirkwoods for putting this video together. They spent hours and hours in getting it together. And so thank you, Deanna and Ray. I appreciate it very much. And those who view this, I trust you will take your Bibles out and read Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 15, and that you will all be prepared to meet the Lord. Thank you.
I'm going to ask Ms. Britton if she would join me on the platform tonight. Ms. Britton, would you come? We have something we'd like to give you tonight, if you would make your way here. I know you weren't expecting that, and nor do you desire that. As I was watching the video, I began to think a little bit about our heroes. And a lot of times, heroes for young people are baseball players, basketball players, hockey players, or maybe a musician of some sort. Our heroes ought to be those who give their lives to serve our Savior. And we're thankful. And this verse came to mind as I was watching the video. John chapter 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me, and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. I think of Miss Britton many times when I read that verse in the Scripture, willing to give her life that others might have the life eternal that is found in Jesus Christ alone. So Miss Britton, we have a little gift for you tonight. We've got some flowers for you. Miss Amanda has those for you behind you. We knew that you would not... I'm sorry. We'll let them hug. We knew that you would not appreciate so much a gift that we would give to you. So instead, we have made a donation. We know that you love the Bible. So we made a donation in your name to Bearing Precious Seed for $500 in your name. And Pastor Stone has sent us this plaque to thank you. And it says, Dear Miss Britton, I am thrilled to have been asked to have just a small part in this celebration time of your life. How I praise the Lord for your lifelong devotion to our Savior, especially in the area of missions. I am moved by your 39 years of devoted service to our Savior in the country of India, a land that through efforts like yours is seeing some tremendous days spiritually. Miss Britton, I cannot begin to tell you the impact that you've made on the lives of others, mine included. As I sat as a student in your class in college, I could not help but notice the deep-seated love you had for missions, and the people of India in particular. When you asked prayer for them, it was as though they were standing right in front of you. Miss Britton, I know this as well. In the last 10 years, Bearing Precious Seed Canada has become part of the passion of your heart. It is with great humility and honor that we receive the gift given in your honor for the furtherance of the gospel here in Canada. As you prayed for the people of India, I know you pray for us as well, and the impact is intangible. The donation made by Bethel Baptist Church on your behalf will be used to produce and mail John and Romans headed to Ottawa to correspond with the 150th anniversary of the Confederation of Canada in 2017. You are a godly example, a great testimony, and a tremendous inspiration. We thank you, love you, and know more of Christ because of you, Dr. Al Stone from Bearing Precious Seed. And you know with Pastor Stone, there's always a P.S. Your secret that I was your favorite Baptist Bible College Canada student is still safe with me. So you knew something was coming, didn't you? So there's a little plaque from him, and then we have a little card of appreciation, and if you would like, there's some dinner certificates. You can go to, I know you like Swiss Chalet. I've seen you in there. So you can go to Swiss Chalet and maybe take a friend with you and enjoy some time together. But we love you, and we appreciate you so much, and what a great and godly example in our church. Can we thank her tonight? Would you like to say a few words? For you, okay?
Well, I have more years behind me than I have before me, but it's been such a privilege to serve the Lord, and I just want to thank Bethel Baptist Church for supporting me since 1954 on the mission field, financially as well as prayer. I know many of the prayer warriors that were here when I went to India. They're waiting for me up in glory. I think almost every missionary quotes Romans 12:1, don't they? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. And the next phrase is the one that I would like to emphasize. This is our reasonable service.
Amen.
And so my next step will be greater than any step I've ever had. It will be with him.
Amen. Thank you, Ms. Brenner.
Thank you.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. We'll get this down to you, okay? Kelvin. Okay. All right, let's take our hymn books again, please. Hymn number 72. Number 72, Tell Me the Story of Jesus. Let's stand again as we sing number 72.
Proclaim God's holy, unchangeable word. Weep for the lost, pray. pray they will heed to the Spirit's call. Preach to all men until every ear has heard. Lift up the cross, share the good news of salvation. Multitudes long to know there is hope for their souls. Give of your best, fervently seeking the kingdom. Over all else, know Christ and make him known. Lift up the cross high above the clouds of deception, doubt and confusion.
Faith promise card this morning. I hope that you brought it back tonight. We'll fill those out at the end of our service. If you did not receive them, the ushers still have some at the back, so would you just raise your hand? We want to make sure everybody gets a faith promise card tonight, and anybody lacking one? All right, some on the back row. All right. Can you believe that Miss Britton didn't get her faith promise card? She wasn't well this morning. Thank you for praying for her that she'd feel better and able to be here tonight. Anybody else need a faith promise card over here? The lights are hard, so I got to kind of focus. Over here? All right, I think we got everybody. All right, thank you very much. We're glad to have Brother Thiessen come back one more time. He's been preaching all week and doing a great job. We appreciate it so much. So let's have our Bibles ready as we open up the Word of God.
Amen. Thanks once again. Conference like this goes by rather quickly. In my thinking, I feel like we're just beginning. We're just getting started. Here we are at Sunday night, and I'm thankful. I've been blessed just to be with you this week, and from many standpoints, just to see some of the folks at Bethel that we've come to know and love over the years and remember from our days here, that's been a blessing. To get to know these missionaries a little bit better, get to understand some of their heartbeat for their mission field, learn a little bit more about that. To spend time with your pastor and his family. And my goodness, we've been well taken care of. We've been fed well. We've been overfed. And I know what I'll be doing all next week. I'll be getting on the bike and just working some of that off. I've had some tremendous meals in some of your homes and then with the pastor out in some of the restaurants in the area. I had a first this afternoon. It's called fire fries. If you've never had fire fries, you need to try them before you die. I mean, they're just, they're something to behold. I'll tell you what, I won't soon forget that. Well, Luke chapter 14 tonight, please. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to get right into the message, Maximizing Our Mission's Capacity. Another title that I would use for this message is simply this, Filling the House. Filling the House. A full house is a great thing, isn't it? When we're, whatever we're talking about, whatever context, if you've got a family, if, you know, maybe your children have grown up and they've got families of their own, and then maybe around Christmas time they all come back and the house is full. That's an exciting time. It's equally exciting when they all leave, but it is exciting to have that full house. It's exciting to have the church house full. Amen? To just have every pew, everything just packed out, people anticipating hearing the Word of God, that's an exciting time. You know, a full house says something about what's going on there. I've been to several different venues and events over the time as my family have traveled. I remember being at an IMAX theater near the Grand Canyon last year. We're going to see this great IMAX film over the Grand Canyon and everything. And we got into that theater. And we found prime seats right in the middle of that theater. And we waited for other people to come in. And just a few came in. There must have been 12 of us in a theater that could provide. I don't know how many an IMAX theater holds. Probably 300-400. I don't know how many it was. But we were rattling around in there. And then the gal came in who was our hostess and introduced, and she was chewing gum. And she mumbled through the whole introduction. I didn't catch much of that. But it all said to me, there's nothing very real important going on here. Nobody thinks this is important. There's just a few of us here. But I've also been in National Hockey League arenas for Stanley Cup playoff games. And it's a different vibe. It's a different excitement. And the crowd's anticipating things. And the full house is exciting. But I want to say to you tonight, before we even get to our text and our message, does the Lord of glory, the Creator God of heaven, a thrice holy God, who is Father, and Holy Spirit, and Son, who gave his life for us on Calvary's cross, does he deserve anything less than a full house? That's what missions is about, folks. We're not filling the house for our own glory. We're not filling the house so we can put another notch in our spiritual belt and say, we've seen so many people come to Christ. We want to fill the house through world evangelization for the glory of our King Jesus Christ. That's what it's about tonight. I hope you'll see that as we get into our text and then into our message. So Luke chapter 14, verse 15. And we'll read down to verse 24, please, if you will. The Bible says, "And when one of them that sat at meat with him," that's with Jesus, "heard these things, he said unto him, Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God. Then said he unto him, A certain man made a great supper, and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, Come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. The first said unto him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must needs go and see it. I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them, I pray thee, have me excused. And another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that servant came and showed his lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, And bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded. And yet there is what? There's room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Maximizing our mission's capacity. Let's unite our hearts together in prayer before this final message, shall we? Lord, we are thankful tonight for each and every one that's present tonight. Lord, some of these dear folks have not missed a service this week. Lord, we have been looking to you. We have been asking you, Lord, to work in our hearts and in our lives. Pastor Feary has been much in prayer. He has a heartbeat for world evangelization. He's prayed about the very missionaries that would attend this conference. Lord, about all the different aspects of it, even from the special music, Lord, I've sensed your direction in that. Our hearts have been blessed through those messages. And tonight we cap off this conference with one final message. I pray, Lord, that it would indeed be exactly what you have for us, that you'd stir our hearts once again and you'd help us. And Lord, you'd fill us with a Holy Spirit zeal for reaching the world for Christ. And Lord, that even as this faith promise is received this evening, Lord, that it be about what pleases you, and we'll give you the praise and we'll give you all the glory, for it's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen. The parable in our text tonight really does have a tremendous missionary emphasis. Now, it's commonly known as the parable of the Great Supper, in which a banquet is portrayed, and a great number of people, of course, have been invited to this banquet. Many of those, however, begin to make excuses, which leaves the master of the house understandably upset, but determined that he will have his house filled for the banquet. And so quickly he sends out the servants to find the disabled, the disenfranchised of society. These are unlikely and unexpected guests at the great man's banquet, but I'm telling you, he will have his house filled. The great man is God. The banquet is the kingdom of heaven. And the invited guests are the lost, primarily Israel, we'll look at that later, whom Jesus came to save. The poor, the maimed, the halt, and the blind represent the multitudes of unsaved and spiritually impoverished among the nations of the world, even in our day. The servants are the apostles of Jesus Christ, along with believers of following generations, sent out by the Lord to bring the lost to him. And so it's clear that this parable gives us many principles that apply to the Great Commission. We're to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. God's desire is for many to be saved. Do you not believe that that is a good portion of the reason why we haven't heard that trumpet sound yet? Do you not think that God is interested in throngs of and multitudes of people yet coming and bowing the knee and acknowledging Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior? He's concerned about this world tonight, and he's commissioned us to bring them the message they need. Make no mistake about it. God wants his house filled, and it will be filled. I keep thinking of a verse in Colossians that said that in everything that he will have preeminence. Hey, listen, heaven is not going to be an empty place. You think you're the only one going there? I got news for you. Heaven is going to be filled with a white-robed throng clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. There will be vast multitudes of people gathered around that throne, praising and worshiping Him throughout eternity. He'll have His house filled. But it's not filled yet. There's work to be done. Amen? Now, as we look at our parable very quickly tonight, we're going to look at three components in that in the parable that help us to understand this principle of maximizing our capacity as far as missions is concerned. Really, the first 2 points set up the third and final point, which is the main point that we want to drive across tonight. So just bear with me as we move through this. The first that I want you to see in verses 15 through 17 is the great retreat. Now, by retreat, I'm not talking about stepping off the battlefield or anything like that. The Bible talks about a great supper, a dinner in the home of a prominent Pharisee. And Jesus has explained in previous verses through the parable of another dinner that the way of exaltation in God's economy is, in fact, the path of humility. But in verse 15, we see a striking example of how the Pharisees had missed Jesus' point. And one of them says to the Lord, "Blessed is he that shall eat bread in the kingdom of God." As if to say, I'm a Pharisee. I'm one of those blessed ones. It's sure good that I will be there. But Jesus responds in answer to that arrogance with this next parable, which is the parable of the great supper. But it's more than a supper. It is an event. That's why I call it the great retreat. It's a man of high standing throwing a lavish feast and leaving no detail overlooked and no preparation uncovered. In social circles, this would be the must-attend event of the year. If you had any concern about what people might think and where people would want to be, this is where you'd want to be. You'd want to be at this great man's supper. One of the wealthiest, most respected men in the community, and he's throwing this great event. You'd want to be there. And it pictures the kingdom of heaven. And may I just say tonight that just like that supper in Jesus' parable, heaven is the place you don't want to miss. Heaven is the must-attend event of all of time and eternity. That's where we want to be. That's where we need to be. And we've been invited there. And just as it would be ludicrous to miss the great supper of our parable, really, it's quite ludicrous to think that people will miss heaven when everything's been provided. Everyone's been invited. The way is clear and open. Now, this great retreat, I want you to notice several characteristics about it. First of all, the invitation is broad. It's broad. The Bible says he bade many to his supper. Now, Christianity, and I get tired of it being derided for being narrow-minded and exclusive. While it's true that the way is narrow, because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Broad's the way that leads to destruction, but narrow's the way that leads to life eternal. We understand that. There's only one door to heaven. But the invitation is as wide as all of God's universe. The invitation itself is expansive. It's universal. Romans 10:13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The Bible says in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4 that this God will have all men to be saved and to come into the knowledge of the truth. Now that's not just talk. There's substance behind that invitation. And all the major characters of our parable point to the expansiveness of the invitation. The sponsor is this great man. By the way, there can be no great supper without a great man. There can be no heaven without God. There can be no eternity without the great, omnipotent, thrice holy Creator that we serve. In the parable, it's this certain rich man. Now, it's one thing that he invites many. It's quite another to have the wherewithal to provide for them once they get there. I could say to you tonight, I'd love to say, you know what, I want to invite all of you from Bethel Baptist Church. I'd like you to come by my house. And we'd like to have you all in for a meal. Just come on down and we'll put on a spread and we'll feed you. It's one thing for me to stand up here and make that kind of a broad invitation. But if you all came at one time, I really don't know what I'd do. I wouldn't be prepared to provide for you all. I wouldn't have anywhere to park your vehicles on the postage stamp on which I live in the city. It's one thing to invite all the world to be saved. It's quite another for our incredible God to have the wherewithal to save all that come to Him. Only God can do that. Only He has that ability. So the invitation is broad. We'll say a lot more about that, but I want to move along that to see that not only is the invitation broad, but the time of invitation is actually brief. We'll notice in our parable that it was supper time. The shadows are lengthening. The day is concluding. Are you with me? It's supper time. Now, the common practice in the culture of Jesus' day for feasts such as this would to be to extend formal invitations to the guests many days in advance of the actual event. There'd be no specific date or time involved. However, the invitees all knew that when everything was ready for the event to take place, that they would be given the final summons. And so then they needed to be prepared to come. Do you realize that down through the centuries, God has extended His invitation of grace to man? But now, in these days in which we live, in these latter days of the church age, it's supper time. It's supper time. Now's the day of salvation. It's time to respond to that message of grace. You know, there's a lot of people that scoff at and say, well, you know what? I doubt that Jesus will return in our lifetime. Now, they may be right. We don't know the day or the hour. That's true. He may not return in our lifetime. But the fact is that while God has eternity, you and I and the people that we're concerned about tonight have but a little time. Do you realize that even if Jesus does not return in our lifetime, it's still supper time on a whole lot of people's time clock. Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. There's a matter of urgency in this. The invitation is broad, but the time of invitation is brief. Today's the day. Now is the time. This is the hour. Listen, it's late. It's supper time. Like the foolish virgins in Matthew 25, there are some who will wait till midnight to attend to the significant spiritual decisions of their lives, and unfortunately, for some, it'll be too late. Noah's Ark is quite a picture of this, is it not? Noah preached for how long? 120 years. He preached righteousness. People had an opportunity to respond and believe God's message. And all that time as Noah built the ark, and then as that time of the flood approached, the door was open. The door was open. But you read the scripture, what does the Bible say? In that day when the floods came, it was God who shut the door. God shut the door. You know, there's coming a day that God's going to shut the door. So the time of invitation is brief. The last thing that I want you to see concerning the great retreat is that the preparation is bountiful. He said, come, for all things are now ready. The preparation is bountiful. A great supper is given by a great man for a great throng, and that would involve incredible preparation. By the way, let me just commend you as a church for the way that you do things. It's first class. I love your new platform area. It speaks volumes of how you as a church view the very glory of God. You view what happens on this platform and behind this pulpit of the utmost of importance. And that shows the way that the specials are sung, the way that the services are conducted. My heart's been blessed. I've had a little bit of additional vision cast for me this week. I'm excited about getting back to Mississauga in the city and casting some fresh vision for our folks about how we can do some things for God's glory. And so preparation is made for anything that's important. And in this case of this great feast, no doubt there were dozens of servants employed, maybe hundreds, thousands of hours of preparation of the banquet hall, the food, likely a program that took place. Listen, it's something to be appreciated. Don't you appreciate it? You get an invitation somewhere and people have put on a spread for you. They've opened their door. You know, everything's immaculate in the house. A beautiful meal into which a lot of thought and preparation has gone is spread before you. And you just have a great time. That's something to be appreciated. However, the preparation of heaven goes exponentially beyond anything here. You can be sure of one thing. Heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus said in John 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Then what did he say next? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. The great retreat. Now listen, this is the essence and the ultimate reality of the mission's message that we bring to the world, is it not? There is a hell to avoid. And there is a heaven to gain. And the invitation is broad. Whosoever will may come. And the time is brief. Today is the day of salvation. But the preparation is bountiful. It hasn't even entered into your heart what God's prepared for you. Won't you come to Jesus? I was telling someone this morning how we had a Hindu lady saved several years ago. And we had witnessed to her and prayed for her and worked with her over a period of many months. It was a slow process. Finally, she started coming to church. And one Sunday morning, after we had conducted our invitation, Anu Kanaglingham took me aside. She motioned to me. She said, Pastor, can I see you? I said, yes, Anu, what is it? And in her own words, this is how she expressed it. She said, Pastor, I'm ready to come home. I'm ready to come home to Jesus. And I prayed with her there. She trusted Christ as Savior. You know, there's precious souls tonight that God's preparing their hearts to come home. We've got to carry the message of what God has for them and help them so that they might respond. Sadly, we see next the grudging recipients in this passage. Not everybody will respond. I don't know why. To us that are saved, it seems ludicrous, doesn't it? That anyone would not respond to a gospel message. But not everyone does. And we notice excuse-making, yes, in the verses 18 through 20. These are individuals that really don't have valid reasons for missing the great feast, the great retreat. By the way, there is no valid excuse for not being born again. Someone once said to me that an excuse is the skin of a reason stuffed with a lie. I think that's a pretty good description. It is the height of ingratitude and disrespect for these guests, invited guests, mind you, to reject an invitation of this magnitude from such a great man as that host is. Those that heard the parable of Jesus for the first time were struck immediately with the fact that this was unbelievable. This was unconscionable. This was the must-attend event of the year. And yet people were making excuses. They were turning down the host. Really, it's tantamount to the rejection of the host. By the way, if you reject God's salvation invitation, you've rejected Him. It's that plain. It's that simple. Now, let's take a closer look at some of these excuses that are offered up. First, there is the excuse of possessions. The first man said, I've bought a piece of ground. I must needs go and see it in verse 18. Now, we can see through that, can't we? Let's just say it's not very intelligent to look at a piece of land after you buy it and not before you purchase it. And in fact, if this individual did inspect the land before it was purchased, then he is simply demonstrating his love for possessions, because an inspection could have been dealt with at another time. It was not necessary at this time. And it has to do, that whole excuse has to do with wealth and materialism. The love of possessions is one reason why people reject Christ. They feel they don't need Him. I think we deal with that here in North America more than on a lot of other fields. Brother Reimer, you won't find that so much in Liberia. But here we certainly do. Then there's the excuse of personal or professional pursuits. Verse 19, we find another said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I go to prove them. So this man, like the first, was either a liar or not very bright. I mean, why in the world would he wait to prove 10 oxen until after he purchased them? Further to that, it's nighttime, it's supper time. How's that going to work? Prove your oxen in the dark. This guy is simply not being honest. His excuse is he had to make a living. It's the excuse of business pursuits. How many claim to be too busy for the Lord? Too busy to give time to God. Many people will use their job as an excuse for not coming to church, for not accepting Christ. They say, well, you know, someday when I have time, I'll deal with that matter, that spiritual matter. They feel that they have no time now for the Lord or no need for Him. Finally, there is the objection of other people. Verse 20, another said, I've married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. Now, I got thinking about that. Maybe that is the only legitimate excuse. I've married a wife, you know, I can't come. I don't know about that, but it shouldn't have hindered this man, really, should it? He could have brought his new wife with him. It was really a feeble, rude excuse. It's interesting because of the 3 excuse makers, this last one was the one that didn't even bother asking to be excused. The other two at least had the decency to say, this and this is going on in my life. Pray thee, have me excused. The third fella just said, look, I can't come. That's it. You know, I married a wife. You should understand, I can't come. At the end of the day, all 3 of these missed out on the very best. They missed out on something incredible. By the way, folks that make excuses miss out on God's best in their lives. Whatever the excuse was, the point is they all missed the great supper. Jesus said there in verse 24, none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. If you blow off the Lord, whether it's the matter of salvation, How about if it's just a matter of surrender to God's will in your life, to serve Him and be involved in worldwide evangelization? If you blow off the Lord, you're going to miss something bigger than life. Stories told of a man in 1973 by the name of Gary Kildall. Let me tell you about Gary Kildall. He wrote the first popular operating system for personal computers. It was named CP/M. IBM approached Gary Kildall in 1980 about developing the operating system for the new IBM personal computers. But Kildall snubbed the IBM officials at a critical meeting. And the day IBM came calling, you know what Kildall was doing? He was out flying his new plane. That was more important to him than listening to what the IBM executives had to propose. Those frustrated executives turned instead to a man you may have heard of. His name is Bill Gates. And in 2010, Bill Gates was worth $53 billion. We've never heard of Gary Kildall. Now you say, I wouldn't be that foolish. But listen, there's something more important. When the Lord comes knocking, when that opportunity comes, we need to accept His gracious invitation. And if you're not saved tonight, you're playing with your eternity. It's just simply not worth it. Finally, and this is where we really come to the crux of our message tonight, I want you to look at this last critical portion, verses 21 through 24. We've seen the great retreat, the great banquet. We have seen the grudging recipients, but now we come to understand the gospel's reach. Let me read again verses 21 through 24 for you. And the Bible says, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed, and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. What is Jesus teaching here? He's teaching us that no one is outside the reach of the gospel. If those who had a priority invitation to the great supper refused to come, there will be others who can be brought. There are others who can be compelled. There are others who will come, and the house will be filled. Now let's look at the why and the how of filling the house. The why and the how that Bethel Baptist Church ought to maximize its mission's capacity. Why we as individuals should look at maximizing our capacity to be involved in the greatest task in all the world. It's reaching the world for the Lord Jesus Christ. The why. Why fill the house tonight? May I submit to you the simple reason why we should seek to fill the house? Why we should seek to enlarge and maximize our mission's capacity? The answer is this. The Lord Himself is not pleased with an unfilled house. The master of the house was angry. He had spent a great deal of time planning and preparing and enabling his servants to prepare this great feast. He put a lot of time and energy and resources into that. And his dinner was not going to be wasted. God did something much more valuable and much more costly when he gave his son Jesus Christ to die on Calvary's rugged old cross. For a moment in time, Jesus hung on that cross between time and eternity, between life and death, between heaven and hell, and was separated from the loving face of his Father. All for what? For a sinful humanity. Time after time, that message goes out. And year after year, and century after century, even through this church age, the gospel's been preached, and people reject it. But I'll tell you what, there is a God in heaven tonight that says the sacrifice of my son and the preparations that I've made and the banquet and all the wonderful things that I am preparing and providing in heaven, that will not go to waste. My house will be filled. So go out, church. Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. That's the message tonight. His amazing grace was demonstrated through the love of Calvary. And I'm here to say to you tonight, that will never be in vain. I get tired like you do of the gospel being rejected. But you know, every time that gospel's rejected, I'm reminded of a parable like this. And there's something in my heart that says, you know what, I just need to go and find the next one. That one might reject the invitation, and I just need to go on and find the next one. And I need to go on and find the next one, the next man, the next woman, the next boy or girl, the next individual, because God's house will be filled. And there's still highways and hedges and little-known places and out-of-the-way villages and suburbs of our great metropolitan areas in this world where the gospel's not yet being preached. And there's someone there that will respond. Let's go out and fill the house, folks. Let's go out and maximize our mission's capacity. Why? For our own glory? No. The Bible says in Isaiah 45 and verse 22, "Look unto me," the words of Jehovah God, "and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." The fact is, it's God's grace and His glory that demands a full house. In Revelation chapter 5, John describes a scene of worship around the heavenly throne. You don't think there'll be a lot of people in heaven? Listen to these words. "And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" We should be interested tonight, involved in the Great Commission, excited about maximizing our mission's capacity for one reason and one reason only: the greater glory of God. Why fill the house? The Lord's not pleased with anything less than a full house. And God desires our full participation in that. Now let's move on to the how, and then we're through. How should we fill the house? Three short answers to that question. They all come from our passage. Look at verse 21, first of all, with me. The servant comes, shows his Lord all those things concerning the excuse-making guests. The master of the house, then being angry, said to his servant, what? "Go out quickly. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city." Time is of the essence. Can't waste time filling the house. Quickly means swiftly, with haste. Do it soon. This is not something we can put off for a generation. This is not something we can put off for another decade or another year. We've got to be active now. in our generation, reaching our generation with the gospel. Go out quickly, with urgency. How do we fill the house? We do it quickly. How do we fill the house? By going out and bringing them in. We've emphasized throughout this missions conference that as believers, we're the salt of the earth. Where is salt good? Inside the shaker or out of the shaker? I mean, this can be applied to every aspect of missions, can it? I mean, we've got missionaries here. Hallelujah. They're raising support. But you know what? They're still in the shaker, in a sense. They aren't yet out on their field. We need to get that salt out on those fields there in Liberia. Out in those fields in Thompson, Manitoba, and in Indonesia. You know, we can talk about giving. We got to get that salt out of the shaker of our wallets, too. Get that out. Get outside the walls of the church ourselves. Salt's only good outside the shaker. So we need to go out if we're going to bring them in. And the Bible says here, bring them in, hither, the poor, the maimed, the halt, the blind. The idea of bringing is mean to lead them to a place. So the master said, you need to go out. You just need to round up people. Wherever you find them, in the streets, bring them in. They could be poor, maimed, halt, blind, doesn't matter. Bring in those who are willing to come. And the description of all these folks is a picture, really, of lives that have been marked and marred by sin. The poor, think of how impoverished our sin makes us. We're spiritually bankrupt. The maimed and the halt, how sin cripples us, keeps us from serving God and walking in His ways. The blind, doesn't the Bible describe in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 4 how the god of this world, Satan, has blinded the minds of them which believe not? They walk in spiritual darkness. Bring them in. And the fact here is that if we're going to fill the house, some have to be brought. Are you with me on that? Some have to be brought. They're not all going to come in the house just because we put a little shingle out, put a little sign up. Even Brother Reimer in Sunday school, that's a great idea. Fly those aircraft all over the world and just airdrop that gospel literature in. That's not necessarily going to lead to a full house. But if we go out there, if we go out on the fields, if we're willing to get a little dirt under our fingernails to get out there and work those fields, then we can bring some of that harvest in. Bring them in. Bring them in from the fields of sin. Some must be brought. And finally, others must be compelled. They must be compelled. Fill the house not only with those who might not be able to come on their own, they need bringing, but those who need compelling. Go out into the highways and hedges. Compel them to come in, verse 23, that my house may be filled. This word compel denotes the outward influence or pressure that's exerted by someone upon another. At times, there's the implied idea of force. Now, let's be careful about this one. I want you to understand something. This is not a command for us to force attendance or acceptance of Christ. It's rather the idea that we're to exert every effort and exhaust every effort in getting people to come to Christ. We can't force anyone to believe. Are you with me tonight? No, we can't. We're responsible to get the message to them. They have individual and personal responsibility before the Lord once they've received that message. But this is rather about how easy or how quickly sometimes we give up. How quickly we give up. Oh, they're not interested. Bless God, I'll just move on. Well, there's times we need to move on. We need to find others. But there's also that idea where we need not to give up. Maybe we need to do a little more bowing the knee before God's throne of grace. We need to do maybe a little more lifting up of those people by names and saying, God, save them. Maybe we need to do a little more shedding of tears and saying, oh God, these people need to be saved. Dear God, it's heaven or hell for them. They need to be saved. And then we go to those people, not with brute force, trying to twist their arm and get them in, but rather we go with a tear of compassion in our eyes and saying, you need to be saved. We had a neighbor when we first moved to Mississauga in 1998. Lovely Jamaican family. They had a little girl, Chantel. Chantel was the same age as Renee. And at 6 years of age, Chantel had something serious happen to her health and her with her blood cell count. And she had a huge bleed on the brain. And I got a phone call on a Sunday morning from the distraught mother from Sick Kids. She was at Sick Kids Hospital in Toronto. I picked up the phone. It's about 8 o'clock in the morning. I was preparing to preach our morning service. I was preparing, get my family ready to go to church. I got this phone call, and it was Doreen, and she said, Brian, Chantel is dying. She's dying. She's not going to make it. 6-year-old girl. And out of our love for that family, I didn't know what to do, but I knew that Cindy and I had to be there that morning at Sick Kids Hospital. Brother Camps is our missionary to the Netherlands. He was on deputation at the time. I think he was scheduled to preach at Brother Friesen's in Tilsonburg that morning. I got on the phone to Stan. I said, Stan, there's something really serious going on. I need you to come. I don't know what's going on. I need you to preach here at MIBC today. Stan said, Pastor, don't worry about it. I'll be there. I went down to Sick Kids Hospital. There were 50 Jamaicans in one hospital room. I mean, aunts, uncles, grandparents, cousins, everybody was there. And the mother was cradling this little child in her arms while they pulled the life support. I was in the room when that happened. I prayed with those people. I shared Christ with them. And thank God, Doreen, as a result, came to know Christ. Her husband, Colin, the dad, still hasn't been saved. But I haven't given up on him all these years. There's been times I've sat and looked in the eyes of that father, and I've said, Colin, we're talking about your eternity. Won't you be saved? I said, if I could pray the prayer for you, Colin, I would. But I can't do that. I'm just saying we have to compel some people. We have to decide in our hearts we're not going to give up. We're not going to quit praying and loving and going after those souls. If God's house is going to be filled. Oh, listen. The parable just talks about some earthly supper. That's fine and dandy on its own, isn't it? We all love to go to big events. Who doesn't? I love the excitement of a crowd and something that's happening. It's exciting to be there. But God has prepared something that's far more incredible. A kingdom of love and light. An eternal home in heaven. Oh, there's many invited that'll excuse themselves. But there's many who yet need to come in and help fill that house. And we need to go after them now. And some we need to bring in, and others we need to compel. But let's maximize our capacity for missions. Let's prepare to do our part to fill the house. Why? For God's glory. He deserves a full house. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, thank you for an opportunity to share this with precious people here at Bethel. Lord, I just pray as we conclude with another invitation that as you've spoken to hearts, whatever decision it is, Lord, it might be that there's some individual here tonight that says, you know what? I'm not yet sure that I'm saved. I'm not yet sure that I'm born again. And maybe tonight it'd be that our decision for them. Maybe it'd be someone that says, you know, I've been fighting this matter of surrendering to full-time service. Maybe that testimony of all of Britain stirred your heart tonight. We need more all of Britons today. We need more people just say, you know what, I'll go out and out of my love for the Lord, I'll give it all for Him. I'll serve Him. Whatever's on your heart, I know God will bless you as you simply respond in faith and obedience. Father, we thank you for what you'll do now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand. Our eyes closed. The altar's open even now. If God has spoke to your heart, would you step out and come? Let me encourage you as we are about to fill out our Faith Promise missionary cards that you would take some time and spend some time in prayer and asking God to purpose in your heart what you would have for the do for the Lord Jesus Christ in the coming year. Maybe there's one here tonight that doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. You've come to some of these meetings and you've heard over and over how Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only hope of the world. We heard about the great invitation tonight. It's still open. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Do you know Jesus as your Savior? We'd love to take a Bible and show you what it means to have eternal life. Not a church doctrinal statement, not a creed, not some opinion or idea. We'll show you God's holy word and how you can have eternal life through Jesus Christ. Maybe there's one say, preacher, I'm not saved. Would you pray for me? Slip up your hand. I'm not going to embarrass you. I won't call out your name. Could I pray for you tonight? Is there one? Is there one? God bless you. You may be seated. Would you do this? Would you take out your Faith Promise Missions card? I think it's neat if we fill these out together. We'll have the ushers take the offering plates and gather them in just a minute. You'll notice there's two parts to the promise card. One side is a commitment card that you can tear off, and you can keep it as a bookmark in your Bible. The other side is a part that we'll throw on the offering plate tonight. We'll collect those, and then next week we'll compile them. We'll wait till next Sunday morning, because after Sunday morning, some that maybe were away tonight, maybe sick, they'd like to put one in next Sunday morning, and then we'll collect them, count them up, and next Sunday night we'll let you know the totals. Let me give you a little testimony. I know it's late, but would you just give me a moment to share a testimony with you? It's not mine. It's my son Austin. And my wife this morning wrote a little note to me, and she says, I really feel impressed of the Lord to share the testimony, Austin's testimony tonight. Would you let me do that? And she's not here, so I'm going to go ahead and do it for you, for her. When Austin was just 12 years old, I know I'm bragging on my kid, but we learn from our kids too, and we learn faith from our kids. I remember when we needed a vehicle, and we were praying for our first van. Brendan was only 3 years old, and he said, Dad, what color is that van going to be God's giving us? And I said, I don't know, son. I said, we're just praying for a van. He says, I believe God's going to give us a blue van. Do you know what color the van was God gave us? It was blue. And we didn't pay a dime for it. 2 days later, somebody called and said, we're throwing away this van. Do you want it? I went down there, and it was a blue van. Praise the Lord. God likes faith, and our kids teach us things. When Austin was 12 years old, he heard that we were going to take a trip to Israel. And he wanted to go real bad. And we said, well, he said, you're going to have to save the money to go. And so he says, well, I don't know. He says, I'm going to try. And so he began to shovel snow and cut grass and do things like that. He had to save $2,800. That's a lot for a little guy. And we said, you're going to have to save about $120 a month for the next 2 years to have enough money to be able to go on this trip. And then that's not even counting your spending money. You're going to need a little bit of spending money while you're over there. And so somebody, after a little while, he began to work on that. And we had about 2 years, and our missions conference was just about 2 weeks after we found out about this, and he started saving. At that missions conference, when he was 12 years old, he committed $5 a week to Faith Promise. That doesn't sound like a lot of money to some of you guys, but when you're only making $20 a week, that's a lot of money. And he didn't, and even then he wasn't guaranteed. If it didn't snow, he didn't make money. He says, Dad, I like lots of snow or lots of grass, but nothing in between. And so, because that's how he made money. And so he committed $5 a week to missions. Well, wouldn't you know, just a couple weeks later, somebody said, if Austin saves up the money for the trip, I'll give him $300 spending money to take with him. Praise the Lord, first answer to prayer. A little while later, Pastor Pennell emailed me and he said, Pastor Fury, he says, if you have any teenagers in your church that are saving to go to Israel and they're working on it themselves, their parents aren't helping them, nobody's helping, they're working and they're going to Israel on their own, I will take $500 off the trip. Now it's down to 23. And God just kept blessing and blessing. The time came and the person that promised the spending money said, I've got the spending money for Austin. Have they earned the money? And my wife says, he hasn't just earned $2,300, he's earned $3,300. And God allowed him to go to Israel. You see, God honors faith. And I'm going to be honest with you, my faith was small because when I thought, I would love for him to go. If he has a desire to go and see Israel, and what an impact it would have on a young life. But I thought, he'll never raise it. I honestly didn't think he could raise that much money in that short of time. But I believe it's because he gave to the Lord first. And I'm very proud of that and very proud of my son for doing that. And we learn so much from our kids if we'll just listen and see the childlike faith. So let me encourage you tonight, have childlike faith and trust the Lord. And let's take out our cards and let's fill them out now. Ushers, if you'll prepare to receive these. We're going to sing while they're receiving these 538. Mrs. Baker, we'll sing the first verse, bringing in the sheaves. Here's how we bring in the sheaves. First, we have to sow, amen? Sow in the morning, sowing seeds of kindness, sowing in the noon nine, and then finally, we bring in the sheaves. And this is what you're doing tonight. You're sowing by faith. And wouldn't it be wonderful in a few years to hear back from Liberia about the great revivals going on? And we can say, hey, we had a part in that. Because we were able to invest in some missionaries in Liberia and Indonesia and in Thompson, Manitoba. So fill out your card. Trust the Lord, and let's see what the Lord will do. All right, ushers, if you've filled out your cards, if you'll come with the offering plates tonight, come on down and we'll ask a prayer as God receives these. And again, this isn't for us, this is for the Lord. Every dime of missions goes to missions, and I thank the Lord for that. I'm so thankful for that at Bethel Baptist Church, that everything is going to missions. You know, I learned this a long, long time ago when I was first in the ministry. People will only give to what they trust. Does that make sense? People only give to what they trust. I want you to know every dollar goes to missions. You can trust that. Our men are adamant about that. I'm adamant about that, and I'm so thankful that our men are. So let's tear off your cards tonight, and let's have a word of prayer. Brother Ray Kirkwood, would you lead us in prayer and ask God's blessing on this offering tonight?
Thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have to hear your word tonight. Give and Lord, to give of ourselves and our invitation to work for you. Cherish with us as time to gather and think about what we can do in the area of missions. We pray that we will lead each heart and each life. And help us, Lord, through the year to see how we can work and do great work through us and through our church and through the missionaries that we are able to work with. We just pray that you'll cause great things to be seen and heard, and Lord, that you'll.
Amen. All right, let's sing 538. Sowing in the morning, bringing in the sheaves.
Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds. Sowing in the morning, sowing seeds.
collected, so we'll be dismissed with a word of prayer. A couple of announcements very quickly. Stop out and visit our missionaries. Get a prayer card and pray for them. This Friday night, our young people are gathering with several other youth groups from Ontario, and they're having a teen night. What time is that, Brother Baker? 7 o'clock right here at the church over in the gym. We expect between 75 and 100 young people, and they'll be preaching from the Word of God. You'll want to be here and have a great time with that. All right, let's stand and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Brother Baker, would you lead us in prayer?
God, thanks so much for this opportunity to hear a message and challenge to your word out of the region of the world. God, really give each of us an individual opportunity to share the gospel, and as we commit this faith promise to you, God, really do that.
Amen. You are dismissed. Hey, good job.